starting at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
So if you please have that open, and we'll be considering that passage. But here's another passage from a little later on in Hebrews. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to comfort for the days and weeks and months and years to come in your life. Well, tonight's passage is actually, it's a warning. We're not going to be looking at Hebrews 6 that I read out, but actually Hebrews 3, and it's a warning to us. It talks about the problems of the past. That's point one. If you're taking notes, problems of the past teach us about the troubles of today. That's point two, and a caution then not to harden our hearts, not to go our hearts. And so let's look at these, and as we do, let's try and begin to understand these this question: like, can a believer fall away? Can someone remove themselves from God's love? I think actually we're going to be doing a lot more in Hebrews later on in the year, and we'll definitely need to come back to this question then, but let's at least begin to look at this question today. Like, let's crack open the can and begin to have a look inside. Just before we begin, though, just some information to help us as we think about this. Some categories to help us think it through. As we think about this. There are three things that if we can kind of understand them, it will put our minds and our hearts at ease. Three ways to give us better understanding, and you can see them up there behind me. Firstly, the first category to have in your head, category one, backsliding. It's actually possible for a genuine believer to neglect their faith, to fall into sin, to hurt others, to become hard to God's word, to wreck their conscience, and for a time, fall under God's judgment. For a time. They seem to fall away. But then, thankfully, God in his great mercy will intervene, and he will send someone or something into their life to graciously wake them up and snap them out of it. And after that happens, you know, the person stops their backsliding. I don't know, it could be a rebuke, a sickness, a tragic event. Could even be like a kind and gentle person who comes into their life. And this intervention of God turns them around to him, makes them repent of what they've done, restores to them the light and the joy of being saved. So thank you, God. And actually, in my own life, personally, like someone, I know someone who was quite close to me, and this is what happened to them for many years, actually. It was processed many, many years. And I can think of two examples in the Bible, really important examples of this, one from the old and one from the new. I wonder if you can think of them as well. this idea of backsliding, but then they had the light of and the joy and the love of God restored to them, and they came back almost stronger than ever, or at least in one of them. So that's the first category that I think helps us to understand this. And then the second category, category two, by the way, this is still the introduction, false faith. It actually is possible for someone to have a kind of trust, and they're drawn in, and it looks a lot like saving faith, but it's not true. Perhaps someone who's grown up in the church their whole life, but they've never really known where they stand with God, and looking over their life, it's hard to tell. Or maybe someone who had a really dramatic conversion, but then a few months later, they're no longer calling themselves a Christian. And around the time I became a Christian, that happened to someone, actually. Jesus speaks about this exact category when he's talking about the parable of the sower. John's letters talk about it. It's a theme in one of the Gospels where people will believe in the signs of Jesus, but they don't actually believe in the one who does the signs. And there is a really well-known example of this category, which I'm sure you can think of. Think 30 pieces of silver, that kind of thing. And then final category, category three, number three, is the genuine believer who hears everything I've said so far and says, "This is upsetting. I don't want any of that to happen to me. I don't even like talking about it." And yet, the Spirit actually uses this unsettling topic to work in the heart of the genuine believer, to strengthen them, and actually makes them cling on to Jesus all the more. See, we know from all these passages in the Bible, and I sort of just touched on some of them at the start there, that God actually preserve his people to the end. He'll carry them through right to the end. That's a sure promise. And this is actually one of the key ways that he preserves his people, by presenting them passages like we're looking at tonight, and passages like that we get later. And the Spirit will take that passage and actually speak to them today. And they'll hear the Spirit's voice today, and it will make them cling on to Jesus all the more. Do you see? God actually makes them hold on through the warning. And last week I gave that illustration of like trying to cross the Channel Highway with the kids. You know how stressful that is? And you're like, right, this is dangerous. I want everyone to hold on to me. You know, and that's what you say to them. And that warning is what makes them hold on and brings them safely across the road. See, tonight's passage is like that. As this letter discusses those who sadly fell away, and maybe that's like category two behind me, it's a warning to those of us who believe, category three. In other words, God the Holy Spirit will use this passage to strengthen your resolve to grip onto Jesus. Now, there might be things that you don't know or things that you really doubt, but you know Jesus, and tonight is an encouragement to grip onto him all the more. So let's have a look at it. So there were the three points, probably forgot them now. Problems of the past, teaches about the troubles of today, therefore don't harden your heart. So first of all then, problems of the past. Have a look at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See that there? Though for 40 years they saw what I did. God had brought them through, and he'd given them all these promises, and he'd given them all these tokens of his love and of his mercy. For 40 years. I'm 43, so that's almost all of my life. What did they have? Parting of the Red Sea. Water from the rock. Manna coming down from the sky so that they could actually feed every day. But rather than trust God, as it says there, at the decisive moment, they turned away from God. And rather than believing in the rock, God the rock, their hearts became like a rock. That's what happened. Now, don't misunderstand. This didn't wreck God's plans. Like it would be really easy to think that because they disobeyed God and said, no, we're not following you anymore, that would like wreck God's plans. Because remember, God had made them the people who he was planning to bring the world, save the world through. But don't think that this wrecked God's plans. No way. Even though they failed, God's rest was still open. Even though they failed, God's plans went ahead. And there's a verse here that next week's verse, 4 verse 1. I'm not going to go into it too much now, but therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. Or actually what it says is, let us fear that none of you to be found to have fallen short of it. See, the rest, the promise is still open. It's still going. Their failure to come in and enter into the land, that actually made others look all the more eagerly to the land. And their failure to go in, that actually made others look for God's bigger and better plan. And since then and up until now, many people have come into that, have come into God's rest. And God's plans. So don't misunderstand. Like their failure, that didn't wreck God's plans. But like, don't miss the significance of this. Don't miss the really important fact here. The scenario: they were His people. They were His children. He called them like my beloved son. Like they were His like number one out of everyone. And they didn't go in. Look at 19. 19 is such a devastating verse. It's such a warning. It should make us so sad. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They fell short. They were close, but they weren't close enough. They were near, but they definitely weren't near enough. They fell short. And the writer is saying, The writer of this letter is saying to the Hebrew Christians, make sure, even fear, that does not happen to you. Make sure that doesn't happen to you. So what's the summary? What's this point about? Here's a summary. The writer turns their failure, which is real and genuine, you know, the wilderness generation, the Israelite generation, the writer turns their failure, which is real and genuine, into a warning for the Hebrew Christians. That should fill the Hebrew Christians with motivation and godly fear, 4 verse 1, so they don't end up like that. So they are not proven to be like that. See what's going on? A couple of years ago, Stephen Hawking died, one of history's greatest ever scientists. But before he died, back in 2015, his image, a hologram of him, was actually streamed into Sydney Opera House for a one-night-only show where he was going to talk about his life and his career. He wasn't actually there. I don't know how they did this. They put his hologram in Sydney Opera House, and people could ask him all sorts of questions about his life and his brilliant career. And one fan asked him about the boy band One Direction. This is actually before One Direction broke up. And the question was, what do you think is the cosmological effect of Zayn leaving One Direction and consequently breaking the heart of millions of teenage girls across the world? And Hawking replied, finally a question about something important. And he then went on to advise fans that one day we may have proofs of a multiple universe, multiple universes, and fear not, because in one of those verses, Zayn was still in One Direction. Right, we can still live in hope. Maybe in one of those universes, One Direction is still together. Right, we can live in hope. See, hypothetical discussions, theoretical, multiple universes. Can God do logically impossible things like build a rock so big, make a rock he can't lift it or something? You know? But this is not hypothetical for the Hebrew Christians. And this is not just theoretical. It wasn't for the wilderness generation. And it's not for the Hebrews. They received God's salvation, his promises, many assurances along the way, and yet they failed, and so they didn't come into the rest. They didn't enter into the salvation that was right there for the taking. And their failure is a warning to the Hebrew Christians. And their failure is a warning to Crossroads. today, which actually really, that leads us nicely into point two. Point one, the problems of the past lead us into point two, the troubles of today. Because the Hebrew Christians are in trouble. And they might translate the problems of the past into their time. Have a look at it, the troubles of today. Have a look, 14. I think this is the key verse of the section, 14. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As it has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. So in some ways, the Hebrew Christians, they've got no connection with that earlier generation. That earlier generation, they sinned and so they fell and so they died and their bodies scattered in the wilderness. So in some ways, the Hebrew Christians and these earlier Israel, there's actually no connection. They're not ancestors by faith. There's no link between them. It's almost like God actually skipped over that wilderness generation. He skipped over them because they died and so that they were left. In fact, this earlier generation, as I've kind of been saying, they serve as a warning. They're like a category. Remember at the start I gave you those three categories? They're a category of people who come along but then pull back at the last minute, who have fear and not faith, who actually have fear and then disobey God in the fear, or maybe they just disobey, like they don't even have fear. They just don't care anymore, and so they miss out. And so the Hebrew Christians, it's like they don't have any connection with that previous generation. It's like there's this disconnect. Although, in another way, there's a big similarity between the wilderness generation and these Hebrew Christians. Because that earlier generation, that wilderness generation, they were between the promise and the rest. They were between the promise and the fulfillment, the rescue and the rest. They were kind of in the middle there. The work that God had done to bring them this far and then the work that God would do to bring them in. And they were kind of waiting in the middle. And as they were there in the middle, they had to trust and they had to hope and they had to be patient and they had to persevere through it. Well, these Hebrew Christians, it's exactly the same. In fact, I'd actually say even more so for them. Because for them, these Hebrew Christians, the plans of God have now fully happened. The cross of Jesus and his resurrection, Easter time, all the things we're going to do at Easter, that's happened for the Hebrew Christians, but they're not yet seeing it with their eyes. Haven't seen it. And so they haven't yet come into it. And as a result, they've got to wait. They've got to trust. It's today. Today is a word that comes up a number of times. If ever there was a today to hear God's word, that's the day. If ever there was a today to trust in God, it's the day. And you see it there in verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice. Or verse 13. Today, if you hear his voice. Or verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice. So that earlier generation, they weren't hearing the voice today. They were living in tomorrow mode. They were saying, oh, we'll do it tomorrow. We'll trust him tomorrow. And back then, no, today if you hear his voice. And the Hebrew Christians are exactly the same. Don't be living in tomorrow mode. Don't be living for tomorrow. Hear his voice now. It's his word for you now. This is a quote. This whole chapter is riffing off Psalm 95. It's from the Old Testament, and it shows how the Hebrew Christians are like that earlier generation. Just as the earlier generation had to hear God's voice and obey it, so the Hebrew Christians had to hear God's voice and obey it, not put off till tomorrow, not living in tomorrow mode. I'm thinking about the Hebrew Christians. You know, it's probably not everyone in the church. I don't even know if it's many of the people in the church. But there's certainly some who are actually thinking about giving up on Jesus. Maybe it's like four or five families. Imagine if that was here, four or five families, and then three or four like housemates and some friends. So I don't know. I don't think it's all the church, but it's certainly some who are within the church, and they are thinking about giving away God's word. Perhaps some of them were backsliders, you know, like category one, that I had up there. Perhaps some of them, perhaps sadly, some never had a real faith. And by the way, you can't tell just by looking. You can't know, like into the heart, just by looking, what's going on, whether someone's category one or category two, if I can kind of put it that grossly. And so that's why we never give up. Never give up praying, never give up talking, never give up hoping, never give up loving. I'm talking to myself right now a lot. I tend to get pretty like practical about all of this stuff, sometimes a bit too kind of practical, but we never give up hope because we don't know. So probably it's not all the church, but certainly it's some in the church. But it would have affected everyone. It would have been upsetting and challenging everyone. And then you hear on the grapevine that so-and-so's thinking about giving it up now too, because so-and-so was also thinking that, and starts to get momentum. And Hebrew is saying, go forward. Press on, make every effort. And the way you do that is by looking at Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. We did it last week, didn't we? Fixing my eyes on him, his life for you, his death for you, his resurrection for you, God's great salvation coming. And this passage is saying, Hebrew Christians, don't be like what they were. Anyway, a couple of years ago, my friend was out bushwalking around Lake St. Clair on Christmas Day. And so obviously Christmas Day means it's summer. But this being Tasmania, he got snowed in. And so he had to wait until Boxing Day to walk out, you know. And Tassie's like that, isn't it? You know, it's summer, but somehow it's snowing. And you can just imagine the group, how the group would sort of feel about that. And you can imagine the group trudging along and the weather's not very good. And someone says, yeah, I think we should have paid more. I said we should have paid more attention to the weather. Something like that. And someone else says, I said we should have gone to Freycinet. It's not snowing in Freycinet. And then someone else says, well, it's not too late to turn back. You know, I vote that we turn back. And somehow now it's a vote or something. And people are thinking about being warm and a log fire and some whiskey and, you know, reading a book, and the group is discouraged, cold and discouraged. But then, you know, this is Tassie, so of course you come across a hut and the previous group have left the fire on and now everyone's getting warm and there's some jokes and people are handing around chocolate. And then, of course, because this is Tasmania, now all of a sudden everyone's too hot. And then everyone's getting sunburnt or something, and now, you know, and everyone goes off in high spirits. And Hebrews is that's what it is. It's an encouragement. It's be like that, go forward like that, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Don't be in the category of people. We're talking about categories today. Don't be in the category of people who fold inward and turn away from the living God. Let their failure of the past motivate you today. And the Holy Spirit will work in you to faithfully preserve you and make you cling on to Jesus, which just brings us up to the final point. So the problems of the past teach us about the troubles of today. Therefore, point three, don't harden your heart, but encourage one another daily. Don't harden your heart, but encourage each other daily. Have a look at 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily at as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. They needed to encourage one another. They needed to encourage one another daily. They need to encourage one another in how they receive the word. Psalm 95, as I said, it's all through this passage. Ancient psalm written by David is also the living voice of God for David's day. Psalm 95, ancient passage written by David, is also the living voice of God for the Hebrews' day. Psalm 95, ancient passage written by David, is also the living voice of God for today, our day. That's the point. Psalm 95 is a personal word for every believer. That's because the Holy Spirit first spoke that word through David. And then the Holy Spirit caused that word to be written down. And then what was written down is spoken afresh by the Holy Spirit to every generation. So every day that word is spoken is today. That's what this passage is saying. They need to encourage one another in how they receive the word today. We need to encourage one another in how we receive the word today. In a sermon or a study, you don't deflect the word, you receive the word. You are the person the word is talking to. Not her, not, oh, I'm glad she's here. She needs to hear that. Oh, that was a good sermon. Yeah, she really needed to hear that. Not, like, I'm not deflecting the word. I am the person the word is speaking to. I am the person the Holy Spirit is speaking to. Deflecting is where you divert the voice of God away from yourself onto something else. I know about this. Just this week gone by, I had a couple of different leadership things, seminar things. And during one of them, a man got up to present. And if I can be a bit honest with you right now, I was not ready to hear the word, actually. I didn't want to listen. I had some messages on my phone. My phone was sort of buzzing away at me, which is a problem. If your phone's buzzing away at you, then that's stopping you from hearing the word, right? That's not putting you having you ready, is it? My phone was buzzing away, so it's problem one. But then I think problem two is that I was thinking in human terms, not Holy Spirit terms. So rather than thinking, here's the voice of God, I was thinking, I don't really connect with this preacher. Yeah, it's kind of a personality thing. And so I was in that spot. And so I thought to myself, I might go and deal with my messages. I actually thought that. And then something happened. I can't remember what it was. And I stayed. And I'm so glad I stayed, because it was beautiful and brilliant and challenging and fresh for me. He spoke. Spirit spoke. It's about being a leader, about handling discouragement and things like that, about the cost of being a leader. And he spoke. They need to encourage one another in how they receive the word. We need to encourage one another in how we receive the word. We are hearers of the word, not those who deflect the word. Certainly not connoisseurs of the word, picking and choosing which bit or which preacher or which thing we like. Second, they need to encourage one another in how they reject sin. We need to encourage one another in how we reject sin. We need to encourage one another, because what does it say about sin? Look at it. Look at 12 and 13. Sin, look at it. Sin is deceitful. It is dishonest. Sin misleads us. Sin is hypocritical. So we actually need one another for perspective. Because I get deceived by my sin, perspective, and then the encouragement to reject sin. If a person is drifting, they don't usually outright dismiss God. They don't usually wake up one morning and go, oh, Jesus is not my apostle and high priest. Like, people just don't do things, say things like that. Now, usually if a person is drifting, they are slowly giving in to what they want. What they want to do, what they want to believe. And they read the word less and less, and they listen to the word less and less, and they hear the world more and more, and they rationalize with their mind what their heart is already telling them they want to do. That's the deception of sin right there. That is how it misleads and it convinces us. And you know what it convinces of? Sin's not really sin. That's not really sin. Sin is not really sin. Sin is, it's okay. Sin is allowed. Sin is good. That's encourage one another daily in how they, we receive the word. Encourage one another daily in how they, we reject sin. Finally, encourage one another in how they, we relate to others. Because it's actually a shared responsibility here. Look at the words again. See to it that none of you. He's talking to them all. And he's calling on them all to have an eye for one another. Make sure none among you. There's a whole church aspect to this. And when my relationship is not good with the people of my church, that's when people begin to drift. I've seen it. I feel out of integrity with the people of my church. It makes it hard to hear the word. I've let them down or they've let me down. It makes it hard to hear the word. See to it that none of you, verse 12, shared responsibility. Make sure none among you, church thing together. Don't harden your hearts. It's to do with how they receive the word. It's to do with how they reject sin. It's to do with how they relate to others. If you're having trouble with how you relate to others, pray that God might open a door and give you a way forward. So then the question that I kind of dangled at the front of the sermon or at the beginning of the sermon, can a Christian fall away? Can a Christian remove themselves from God's love? And we certainly haven't answered that fully. We will need to look at that more as we go through Hebrews later on this year. But we have started to open up this a similar question, I suppose. Will a Christian fall away? Will a believer remove themselves from God's love? And the answer to it is no way, not ever. They will hear his word. And that is the thing that God will use to safely bring them through to the end. This is how he does it. A serious warning. Filling us with a reverent fear, 4 verse 1, and a desire to hold on to him. No way. If you're going well at the moment, feeling settled in your faith, keep listening to God's voice. Give humble thanks to God. Don't become complacent. Keep praying about those parts where you still need to hear him if you're going well. If you're drifting at the moment, this is a cold shower today. It's a bit of a cold shower, this passage. Hear his word. Pray for a heart that wants God and Jesus Christ in your life. If this sermon has made you fearful because you worry that you might be the one who falls, you know, whenever we talk about this, it's always a risk because someone worries that they will be the one who leaves the Christian life and they just get really troubled by that. If that's you, just remember, Hebrews isn't written to those who fear they might fall away, is it? It's not written to those who are worried they might fall away. It's actually written to the exact opposite. It's actually writing to people who no longer seem to care. You know, he says that in 5:11. I think I've got it here. We have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. So if you fear that, maybe this is going to be me, I'm going to be the one. Remember who Hebrews is writing to. It's those who are drifting away. And as we said last week, don't look first to yourself. Look first to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And though you carry with you your doubts and your worries, set your eyes on him. Ask God to fill you with a desire for him and loving him. And he will answer that prayer and bring you through. Let's pray for that. Lord, fill us, we pray, with a real desire to want Jesus, to want all of him, who he is, his kindness, his love, his amazing wisdom, his power, his presence in our life. Fill us with a desire for that. And we pray that we'll just really want to hold on to that all the way through. And Lord, if there's any here today who are feeling very troubled, we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them by your Spirit, and we pray that you would make them eager to grip onto Jesus and calm their worried thoughts. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.